thought that was a good joke. If I end 3 minutes early, he said. Good morning. Glad to be back. You know, I was chuckling this morning because Lance had commented on the nursery service, or the nursery, yeah, the service that takes place in the nursery, which is tremendous for sure. I don't want any part of it. several of us had exchanged throughout the course of this week church bulletin bloopers. Have you guys ever seen any of the? They're awesome. I know, I'm telling you. But one of them that was is shareable was it said for those of you who have children and didn't know it, comma, there's a nursery available downstairs, you know, in the church. So I thought that one was awesome. There were others that were better, but for another time. Speaking of the nursery, so this is the weekend of the Bear Lake Ladies Retreats this weekend, and I miss my wife, and so does Lillian. Lillian's made no bones about it this weekend. I can't even tell you how many times she has stormed away, saying, "I can't wait till mommy gets home." And me neither, let me tell you. You know, I'm a pretty capable guy. I mean, don't laugh at this part, it's not a joke. You know, I'm not a louse dad. I mean, I cook and help clean and do those kinds of things, you know. And so, you know, at firemen, we all pride ourselves on, you know, our prowess in the kitchen. And so, you know, when I make dinner, normally they're not around, and, you know, I go in the kitchen, turn on some music, and I'll put flour on my shirt, even if I'm not cooking with flour, and, you know, hang a towel over my shoulder like I'm cool. And what I didn't realize is that there's somebody who cleans that kitchen, cleans that shirt, and cleans that towel, and it's not me. So we miss her. But so we've had a funny week, funny morning. But, you know, maybe people have had a tough week and a tough weekend. I don't know. But I hope you're glad to be here this morning, and we're going to open God's Word together. And hopefully we can set those things aside in our minds. Focus on the Lord this morning. And I'll guarantee you that when we leave here this morning, if we can do that, the things that we were looking at the past week are going to look a lot different for this week to come. So we'll open with a word of prayer and we'll get after it. Father, we're thankful for that we can be here, Lord. We're thankful for our family. Lord, for those women who are retreating this weekend, and for the men from our family who are there serving them, and all those kinds of things, Lord, we pray that they would have special blessing, that many of them probably need a little reprieve and need to be refreshed. And Lord, for those of us who are here this morning, I wouldn't doubt that almost all of us need a little bit reprieve and feel the need to be refreshed. And we can have that here this morning, Lord. And we want to acknowledge that we want, Lord, to hear from you. We want, Lord, to grow in you, to be more like your Son when we leave here than we were when we got here. And Lord, I pray that you would soften our hearts and open our minds, give us understanding of your word. That it's not, so much of it isn't some complex hidden thing, Lord, that you want us to hear from you and to understand. And so we ask your blessing in that way this morning as we open your word together, and we'll be careful to give you the thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we open together to Matthew chapter 20, if you have your Bible with you. Matthew chapter 20, and I didn't look it up, but I'm not bashful. I'm just going to look it up right now real quick in the Pew Bible. Matthew's in the New Testament, right? Yeah. Thanks for laughing. I appreciate that. You guys are sweethearts. 1030 in the black one. If you have a brown one, you're on your own. There isn't one that close to me. 1030, Matthew chapter 20. We're going to start at verse 1. So we are continuing this week. This is our second week in our series on parables of Jesus. We talked a little bit last week about the fact that there are some specific things that we need to know about parables. And one of the specific things that we need to know is that there is, in fact, one main parallel that Jesus is drawing in any given parable. There is one main parable. There is a point that Jesus is trying to make. Okay? Now, we also talked about the fact that in most, if not all, of the parables, there are what we'll call incidental parallelisms that occur within that parable. My brother, Art, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, said, you know, Jesus doesn't use bad examples to make a good point. And I would go even further to say that Jesus doesn't use doctrinally unsound examples to make a doctrinally sound point. So it's okay for us to talk about those incidental parallelisms that occur, and oftentimes they have great applications for us. And I don't know about you, but I think Jesus is smart enough to have known that ahead of time. So this morning, specifically with this parable from Matthew chapter 20, we are going to spend some time talking about a couple of those incidental parallelisms that take place because they have great value and benefit for us. So Matthew chapter 20, this is starting at verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 16. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Jesus starts this parable out much in the same way that he starts out every parable. The kingdom of heaven is like. And before we start this morning, keep this thought in our minds. Parables teach us a kingdom principle. Jesus teaches us about the kingdom program, and this is largely due to the fact that the Jews were on, they had a different mental picture, a little bit of a wayward understanding of the kingdom program. Remember, they thought that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to come with the sword, and he was going to loose them from the bondage of Rome and things, and he was going to gather the Jews back to Israel, and they were, you know, that kingdom was going to be established. And that was the mental picture they had. Jesus is on his way to the cross here very shortly. The Jews as a whole have rejected him as Messiah. Now he's talking to the people who acknowledge him as the Messiah, who acknowledge him as the Christ, and he's going to teach them about the kingdom program. And he's doing it in parables because, as we talked about last week, and we won't rehash the whole thing, but he has gotten to the point in his ministry where the decision has been made that those who want to hear him, who put their trust in him, who acknowledge him and who he is, he's going to teach them and they're going to understand. And to the rest of them who are there for wrong reasons, they're still there following around and listening to him. They're there for the wrong reason. To them, this is all going to sound like gibberish. That's not a direct quote, but you know, it's implied. So Matthew, so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. Now, keep in mind that the only group of people thus far, the only group of people that had an agreed upon wage were the ones that were hired first. He told them he would pay them a denarius. That was we talked about that last week. That's approximately a day's wage. Okay, yeah, you make six of those in a week, and you're getting by just fine. Okay, they were the only group of people who had an agreed upon wage. So when those came who were hired first, So the workers hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. These were the people hired last. They hadn't done a whole lot as far as the work goes. They were hired last. They came and each received a denarius. So when the workers who were hired first came, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. Now, just stick that in the back of your mind. They had an agreed upon wage. But they came in, they saw other people who didn't hardly do anything compared to what they had done. They expected to receive more than their agreed upon wage. But they also received their denarius. They received what had been promised to them. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last only worked 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Teaching them a kingdom principle. So we ask ourselves then, what is the kingdom principle that Jesus was teaching? What is it that he's trying to say? Now, we always, always have to look at Scripture in light of the context. Okay? Now, he's been going through, he's been teaching them these things about the kingdom, and he's talking to them, and he had been talking to them about the little children and not stopping the little children from coming to him, and tells them, you know, if you just have faith like one of these children, you know, you'll be saved, right? Now, you've got this group of Jewish people, this group of Jewish men, who have been raised all their life in the Scriptures. Okay, they've been taught it from their childhood. They've been taught it in their home. And then at an appropriate age, they've been taught it in the synagogues and things. They've been taught the Scriptures their entire life. And Jesus just got done telling them, no, just the faith of this little one. That's it. So then he goes on to tell them this parable about the laborers in the vineyard. So the landowner comes out and at the morning, and he hires people standing around in the marketplace. He hires them first for an agreed-upon wage. Okay, so they parallel the Jewish people who have, they were first. God came to them and chose them first. But don't miss the fact that God came to them and chose them. You go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, they weren't Jews, right? Then we have Jacob, right? Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob is Israel now. God renames him. Through him, he begins to fulfill the promise he made to Abraham that he would make him a great nation, right? So the Jews were chosen. I was just talking with someone about this at work the other day. Actually, it was via email, but somebody that I work with. And we were just going back and forth about Israel and all the things going on in the Middle East. And he began to talk about just the greatness of Israel. This was a guy who was in the military and who held a very high position in our military, and had lots of dealings with Israel, lots of dealings with Israeli special forces and special groups and pilots and all these people. And we talked and talked and talked and talked and talked. And he's not a religious man at all. And I said, you realize that Israel's a postage stamp on the globe. It's nothing. Do you realize the borders of the nation of Israel would fit inside Lake Michigan? It's a blip. And it's such a great nation. And so that's not by accident, was the point I was trying to make to them. So we have to realize that God chose them. They've been blessed by God. They've been carried through by God. They've been protected by God in spite of themselves time and again. Don't miss that. So anyway, in the parable, yes, so God came and he chose Israel first. And they got the prophets. And they got the word from the Lord. And they had the stone tablets of Moses. And they had the Ark of the Covenant. And the whole concept was, like, I hate to keep going to geography. If you looked at a map, when you have societies and culture, there are no cars, there are no planes, there are no trains, there are no buses, you're walking. At best, you have some donkeys or whatever else kind of bearing some of the load, but you're walking. Do you realize that any trade, commerce, anything that you ever needed to do, you had to go through Israel? You know, these people want to get here, you're going through Israel. You want to come from the shore with your goods and go this way, you're going through Israel. You want to come from the north and come down through to trade, you're going through Israel. Why? So that they could tell everybody about their God. So they could tell everybody about their God. They could walk through, they could see how blessed this tiny little place is, how lush and just overflowing, abundant this place was. And they could tell everybody about their God, and they missed it. They blew it. Right? Okay, so the landowner comes the third hour, and he finds people still standing in the marketplace and says, "You, come on, you're going to work in my vineyard also." And all he says is, "I'll pay you what's right." And they go and they work. And the same thing, sixth and ninth hour. Then he goes the 11th hour and says, "Wait, have you've been standing here all day doing nothing? Well, no one's hired us. Come on, get to work. Go to work in my vineyard." Now imagine being in that place and saying to yourself, I wonder what the point even is. Day's almost over. We'll try again tomorrow. No. You come on. Come work in my vineyard. I'll pay you what's right." So he takes him in. So the work's done. The day's done. Sun's setting. And he tells his servants, "Bring them in. And I want you to bring in the ones I hired last first." And he pays them the same wage. And then the next group, ninth hour, pays them the same wage. Sixth hour pays them the same wage. Third hour pays them the same wage. And the people that were hired first in the morning come in, and they're paid the same wage. And they grumble and complain. Now, make no mistake, read the gospel accounts, read Acts, read the epistles, and you'll see boatloads of places where you had Jews, even believing Jews, who grumbled and griped and fought against believing Gentiles, who chastised the Peters and the Pauls for taking this to the Gentiles. They were hired first, and they had agreed upon wage. In the end, the only thing that mattered was what? What the landowner did. In the end, that was the only thing that mattered, is what the landowner decided. And they grumbled about that. They griped about that. So what's the point? These people hardly did anything. And Jesus tells them, the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last. Why are you jealous? Why are you angry because I'm generous? Why are you angry because I'm generous? And so the kingdom principle that he teaches to this group of listeners, this group of people listening to them, are that he is there, he is going to save the Gentiles. He is not just the God of the Jews. He is the God of the whole world. And the kingdom plan, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation is extended to everyone, not just you. And the entrance is the same. The entrance is salvation. See, the wage isn't earned. Remember, he came and picked them. He chose them and told them what he was going to pay them. Just like he chose the others, he didn't tell them what he was going to pay them, but in the end, it turned out to be the same wage. But he chose them. They're grumbling as though the landowner owes them something. Right? And they're grumbling, saying, you owe me more than you promised me because I've worked hard for you, and you're giving this joker the same wage that you promised me. He hasn't done hardly anything. You owe me more. And the landowner said, I gave you what I owed you. Take your pay and go. Take your pay and go. I can do what I want with my money. You know what? And our Lord's teaching them this kingdom principle, this kingdom program is, I can do what I want with my graciousness and with my mercy. And it's about what I decide. It's about the finished work of Jesus on the cross. See, all are going to come through faith now. Jesus is announcing this kingdom principle. All are going to come through faith. He's going to go fulfill the law. He's going to live that perfect, sinless life that none of them could live, that none of us could live. And yet, even living that perfect, sinless life, it's to make him, what? The only one who's capable of being a substitution. So he goes to the cross in substitution in our place, in their place. He rises again in victory over all that sin that he's borne. And guess what? Now it's all about the landowner. It's all about Christ. It's all about coming through him. So whether at the first hour or the 11th hour, salvation has nothing to do with the amount of work that they did. It only has to do with the goodness of the landowner in choosing them. The pay has nothing to do with the amount of the day that they've worked. It has only to do with the landowner coming and choosing them, and he chose that all are going to be paid in the same end. Right? So the same principle applies for Jew and Gentile. Now, incidental parallelisms. Guess what? The same principle applies for us. I'm embarrassed to admit that there have been times when I've heard about people professing to have trusted, put their trust in Christ, and I've went, really? You think so? That's awful. Now, you have to have fruit, and we can argue, we can go back and forth about all those things. You know, over time, you know, there has to be some sort of fruit, some sort of evidence. You know, Jesus even makes it very clear that, you know, believers would be known by their fruits. Yes, there has to be evidence in our lives that we're saved, that we're born again, that we actually know Jesus that we claim to know. But I'll tell you what I ought to be doing is turning cartwheels when someone professes to put their trust in Christ. Because guess what? I was standing idle in the marketplace doing nothing. Now, standing idle in that marketplace is lost in a state of sin. Doing nothing. Not even looking for work. Don't miss that in the parable. They're not going door to door saying, hey, you want to teach me how to be a blacksmith? Hey, you want to teach me how to be to tan leather? Hey, you want to teach me how to make sandals? You know, whatever the case may be. They're not looking for work in the parable. They're standing idle. All the way to the 11th hour, standing idle. Now, these are people who ought to know they have to eat, right? These are people who ought to know they have to have clothes on their back, roof over their head, right? I mean, if I got a pink slip from the city tomorrow, they said, don't call us, we'll call you. I'll get three jobs, I have to, right? Keep a roof over my head. Standing idle. See, I was doing nothing but standing idle in that marketplace. Useless. None of it. I couldn't meet my own needs. Jesus came to me and said, hey, come on, let's go. Now, if the landowner comes to you and says, come on, work in my vineyard. What are you doing standing around here all day? Well, no one's hired me. Okay, come on, work in my vineyard. Nah. What do you mean, no? Now, you know, my dad, you know, he was a builder, and I'm waiting for a building job. He'll be disappointed in me if I'm not a builder. Yeah, but I'm telling you, you're going to get your day's wages. Just come work in my vineyard. You can cut grapes. It's actually easier work, by the way. You're going to cut grapes, you're going to do some stuff in my... No. I don't want to upset my family. You know, I'm waiting for a job as a builder. It would be ridiculous, right? Because you have to eat. You have to have a roof over your head. You have to you see what I'm saying? See this parallelism we're talking about here? See, when Jesus comes to us and says, hey, I am offering you eternal life, all you got to do is take the offer. No. Yeah, my parents were Methodists. I don't know about all this stuff, right? You know? Well, so what? I'm telling you, this is the truth, that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, right? I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. There's only one, it's Jesus. And you got all the proof and everything else, it's laid out right before you, and Jesus is saying, look, all you got to do is take the, I'm offering you free gift of eternal life. All you got to do is take it. And it doesn't matter if it's at the 11th hour or the first hour, the end's the same, right? A home in heaven with him forever. Not because of my work. So let's talk about how we can apply this. Okay, Dave, we got this kingdom principle. You know, it's about first of all, the last first and the first last. We understand the rejection by the Jews. We understand that it's coming to the Gentiles. We understand that the entrance is the same because in the end it's based on the landowner and what he decided and what he did and based on his calling, not based on the amount of time, not based on the work. Okay, we get that. Well, what does that mean for me, Dave? What does that have to do with me? Well, fortunately, I'm going to tell you. It doesn't have, first and foremost, it has nothing to do with the amount of time you've worked in the day. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that, or I just need to be reminded of that, and that's okay. That's something that we do when we come here. Sometimes we already know these things, and we need to be reminded of it, and that's good because it rights us. See what I mean? It steers us back on course. No, Lord, this is about you. Maybe this is something that we've heard before, but it needs to sink in a new way. Maybe it needs to sink in for the first time. Has nothing to do. Salvation has nothing to do with what I've done. Sanctification, you better believe it. Sanctification, that process of becoming more Christ-like, you better roll up your sleeves and get dirty. There's things that we need to do. There are decisions that we need to make. Or I want to do this. I want to just lash out in rage. Jesus doesn't want me to function like that. I'm not going to do it. That's part of that growth process, that sanctification. Yes, you got decisions to make. But I'm going to tell you right now, as far as salvation goes, as far as your standing, my standing before the holy God, you couldn't strike a lick that would impress God. Nothing that you or I could do would impress God. He came and he chose me. He called me out, not because of me, because he came to me and said, you, come on, let's go. That's why I stand before God. Listen, you want to know why I'm up here? I'm going to let you behind the curtain. It's because I'm probably the worst person in the room. And what other response can you have to what Jesus has done than to come up here and tell people about Jesus? Has nothing I could do impresses him. It's about what he did. So that's your first application. Maybe you need to be hit with that for the first time. Maybe you need to be like me. I've heard it before. I need to be reminded. Okay? The second application is this. Because we acknowledge that, and remember, we're talking about these incidental parallelisms. I acknowledge that, but it's there. If you acknowledge that your standing before God has nothing to do with anything other than what Jesus has done, his finished work on the cross, then you and I have absolutely no business looking at other people who profess to know Christ and condemning. Can we come alongside them? Yes, we can. Ought people to be corrected? My wife's not here. I can say this without fear of retribution. If any of you tell her, I'm coming after you. I have an address book. I know where you live. I need to be corrected more often than I care to admit. That's okay. We need to be corrected. Sometimes we need to cuff up the side of the head and get set straight. Start living for Christ the way you know you ought to. That's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But we had better not ever scoff and roll our eyes at the fact that somebody else who's not nearly as good as me is in Christ. Because there were people who were saved at the 11th hour. Boy, I wish we could talk about the work in the vineyard and everything else like that. That those last minute things that had to be done. So incredibly important. They hadn't done all that work all throughout the day. But those last minute things that had to get done, they were there for those. And if other people said, they didn't deserve that honor. Nope. Hold on, come here. Remember the first hour? Neither did you, dummy. Pardon my language from the pulpit. Neither did you. But you're here too. Yeah, but I worked all day. Yeah, only because I brought you here. You could still be standing out there with your mouth open catching flies. But you're here earning. And it's not about your earning. It's about I decided what the wage was. Doesn't matter, right? It has nothing to do with it. How hard you worked, how long you worked, anything else like that. So a second application is that we ought to be reminded that what we should be doing, even when we come alongside people, even when we talk to people, when we help people, that our brothers and sisters in the church and those kinds of things, it's got to be done with such humility because there is no other answer. Ephesians, I've got it here, I'm going to misquote it if I don't look at it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one may boast. If we have nothing to boast about in our standing before God, we have nothing to scoff and sneer at in other people. Because guess what? Someone might be struggling, someone might be hurting, someone might need help, someone might need correction, someone might need all that kind of stuff. That's fine. Their end is the same as mine or yours. We're going to be at home with our Lord because of what He did. Not because of what we did. We need to be reminded of that. Third application. I'll leave you with this, and we're going to close in a song. I'll pray, and then we'll let the Jubals dismiss us with song. Third application is this. Friends, the marketplace is incredibly overcrowded with people who are sitting idle. They know. Listen, a human being apart from Christ, I don't care what anybody. I work with people who say they're atheists. I work with all that kind of stuff. You know what? They recognize a lacking. They recognize that they're wanting for something. They search for other things to fill that need, to fill that void. The marketplace is overflowing with people. Do you know what? You and I work for the landowner. And the landowner's given you full-on rights. Not like servants, but like heirs, children. To go out into that marketplace and to tell people, come on, let's go. Coming to work for the landowner. And you have responsibility, not a suggestion, not a nice thing to do, not a courtesy. If we acknowledge that our standing before the Lord has everything to do with Him and nothing to do with me, then I have no business being anywhere other than in that marketplace. When I'm at school, when I'm at work, when I'm taking my kids to sports practice, when I'm picking my kids up from school, whatever the case may be, I better be looking around, I better be in the marketplace, and I better be telling people about the landowner who says, come on, let's go. All you gotta do is say yes. I'm gonna pray and we'll close in song together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for coming and getting me. And I don't know, Lord, I don't know if this is the first hour or this is my 11th hour, Lord, it may well be. But the end result is the same, Lord. It's payment that I don't deserve, and I'm getting it because of what you've done, Lord Jesus, that my home is in heaven with you forever, that someday I will be there. It's not a myth, it's not a nice story, it's a reality. It's because of what you've done, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to be people who acknowledge this. Help us to be people who live in a way that shows that we acknowledge this, Lord. And let us be people who go into the marketplace to tell others so that we can bring them to you and they can receive the same thing in the end, and let us rejoice. We thank you for your great love and for this time we've had to look into your word. We haven't exhausted it, Lord, but I pray that you would impress it on our minds throughout the course of the week. Let us look back into it, Lord, and let us make it a notch on our belt and our growth, you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.